Morning, and I want you to go over to Romans chapter 8. And if you're using a pew Bible, that's page number 1175. Page 1175. And in Romans chapter number 8, Romans chapter 8 is where we're going to start this morning. And we're going to start there. You know, I'm going to continue a message on the problem of the flesh. We've been discussing this the last few weeks. If you need a handout, lift your hand up and our ushers are ready to give you one. Front row, anybody else need one? Okay. Jesus said that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is what, church? It's weak. Good. Good job. The flesh is weak. If you find yourself struggling to live the Christian life, whether it be in the context of your marriage, maybe you're struggling in your marriage. You know what I found out? If you're saved, think about this. This is good, Kathy. I know you're a counselor, but you're going to like this, all right? If Christ lives in the husband and Christ lives in the wife and you're letting Christ live through you, guess what? Christ is compatible with himself. Okay? Christ is compatible with himself. So if a husband and wife both know the Lord and they're not compatible, they're just friction and contention, then that lets you know one or both are not letting Christ live through them. Because Christ is compatible with himself. When you're struggling in your marriage like that, guaranteed someone's walking after the flesh there. They're not walking in the Spirit and letting Christ live through them. If you're struggling with sins or addictions, you're struggling, you know, in relationships, you're struggling just, you know, you're like, man, I'm just trying to live the Christian life. And you're struggling, guaranteed, it has to do with walking after the flesh. You see, here's the thing. There are two different ways that you can live the Christian life. There's two different ways. And you choose which way you're going to live. In Romans 8, verse 1, we'll see it. Look at it. Romans 8, 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Now notice, who walk not after the what? So now, what's the first way I can live my Christian life? I can what? I can walk after the flesh. But look what the rest of the verse says. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the what? Spirit. So what's the other way I can live my Christian life? I can walk after the Spirit. What Spirit? Well, look down there at verse 9. It says, But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit, notice what he calls the Holy Spirit here. He calls it the Spirit of what? Christ. The Spirit of Christ. He says in verse 10, if Christ be in you. Now, there's two ways to live the Christian life. I either walk after the flesh and do it my way, or I walk after the Spirit of Christ and I'm allowing Christ to live His life through me the way He wants to live it. You see, there's only two ways. I either walk after the flesh or I walk after the Spirit. There's no in between. It's one or the other. Look at verse 4. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. In us. Notice, though, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There it is again, two different ways. Look at verse 13. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. So I can either live and I can walk in the Spirit, or I can walk after the flesh. In your handout, it says in the Bible, the flesh is identified as being that part of you that's unregenerate, at enmity with God. In your flesh is said to dwell the law of sin. In your flesh dwells the law of sin. In your flesh dwells the what? Law of sin. So nothing good can come from your flesh. Nothing. Now, if you're struggling to live the Christian life, it's because you're walking after the flesh. If you're struggling in some particular area, it has to do with walking after the flesh instead of walking after Christ, after His Spirit, letting His Spirit live through you. Now, in the last few weeks, I've given you three principles about the flesh. Real quickly, let's review, and you write them in. Number one, the Christian's identity is no longer associated with the flesh. We learn from God's Word that when we get saved and we're in Christ, that the Bible says that there's an operation of God where He cuts away the flesh. And so now the flesh has lost that power. No longer can the flesh enslave you. No longer can the flesh control you. No longer can the flesh dominate you. You say, well, you know, sometimes Christians, you know, will do something that's very fleshly. And you say, why did you do that? I couldn't help myself. That's a lie. That's a lie. You see, the Bible says He's cut away that flesh. Oh, it's still present. But God has stripped it of its power. He has stripped it of its authority in your life. And so no longer are you a slave to the flesh. He said when we were in the flesh, then the motions of sin by the law enslaved us and all that. But we're not in that anymore. He's cut that away. Now, number two, the second principle I gave you was this. The flesh cannot enslave the Christian. Wait, though. Unless the Christian chooses to follow the flesh. You see, every day you make choices and I make choices. And we can choose to walk after the flesh if we want to. God gives you that free will and you've got that choice. Okay? But, number three in your handout, walking in the flesh always brings dreadful consequences. You know what we learned last week? There are Christians in hospitals. There are Christians in rehab centers. There are Christians in drug addiction programs. There are Christians in prison. There are Christians in divorce court. There are Christians with babies out of wedlock. And they can attest to the damaging consequences of when a Christian chooses to walk after the flesh instead of walking according to who God's made them in Christ. Number four, a fleshly walk may look good to others, but never to God. I want to give you a simple definition of what it means to walk after the flesh. You ready? It's in your handout. It's at the bottom of the page there. Walking after the flesh simply means that you are living your life through your own abilities, your own strength, and your own power, rather than through the life and power of Jesus Christ. And that's what it means. When I'm walking after the flesh, it's all through Dan Proctor. It's through my strength and my ability. When I'm walking in the Spirit, I'm walking through the strength and the power of Christ in me. If you'll flip your handout over, a couple of quick little statements here. It is self-effort. Walking after the flesh is self-effort rather than divine empowerment. That's what it is. Walking after the flesh is self-effort rather than divine empowerment. It is you, in the next statement, it is you trying to live for God rather than trusting God to live through you. That's what it is. Walking after the flesh is you trying to live for God. Man, you're trying to work something up rather than trusting God to work and to live through you. You see, walking after the flesh is the opposite of walking by faith. In this day and age today, the Bible says that we don't walk by sight, we walk by what? Faith. God wants everything in your life to be by faith. Now, you got to understand that in this day and age in which we live today, God's calling us to live a life of faith, to walk by faith. When you got saved, okay, did you see God circumcise your flesh? Did you see it with your physical eye, yes or no? No. Let me ask you something. Can you see God's Spirit living inside of you? Can you actually see it, yes or no? I can't see it. Can't see it. Can you see Jesus Christ in the flesh, in a physical body today? Yes or no? The Bible says we don't know Him anymore in that way. Why? He's ascended to the right hand of the Father. Everything, you see, we do is to be based now on faith, not based on sight. You say, well, I can't see God in me, but I can feel Him in me. You better be careful about that. You better be careful about living your life by feelings, because can I just be real honest with you for a minute and be transparent? There's days where I just don't feel like God's in me. Now, you can look at me real religious if you want to, but you have days like that too. You do too. There's days when I choose to walk after the flesh, and man, it doesn't feel like God's living in me. But you know what? I praise the Lord that I don't root and base my life on my feelings, and I don't base it on what I see with my physical eye. I base my life on faith. And it's not some kind of whimsical pie-in-the-sky faith. Praise the Lord, we've got a faith that is rooted and it is grounded in the truth of God's Word. Our faith is in this Word. If God says that it's so, then it's so. If God says my flesh has been cut away, I can't see it, I may not feel it, but I know it's so because the Bible says it's so, and this is truth. You know, if the Bible says I'm fully forgiven, even though I may not feel forgiven, my faith isn't in my feelings, my faith's in God's Word. You better have more than just a feeling, you better have your faith in the truth of God's holy Word. Are you with me? Are you alive? Are you breathing? All right. You see, our faith is in the substance of God's Word, see? It's not in sight, but it's in God's Word. And if God says it, then it's so. Now, that's how we've been called to live our life. You've been called to live your life by faith in Christ in you. Oh, you can't see Christ living in you, but God says He's in you. You say, how do you know you're saved? Do you know you're saved because you get a warm and fuzzy feeling and your hair just stands up on end? Boy, I know I'm saved because my hair stood up on end. You can lick your finger and stick it in an electric socket and you can get the same response. Your hair will stand up on end. You don't know you're saved because you got some feeling. You know how you know you're saved? You know you're saved because you believe what God said about it. And God said Jesus Christ completely paid for your sins on the cross. And that if you will cast yourself upon His provision, if you by faith will trust Him as your Savior, God said, I will save you and fully forgive you of all your sins, and I'll give you an eternal home in heaven. And you know that because God says it, not because of a feeling. You see, every day of our life, we have needs. For instance, tomorrow morning, if you work a job, when you wake up, the instant you wake up, what's your greatest need? Now, she said coffee. She's a lady after my own heart, but it's not original. Somebody said it in the 9:30 service, too. So, I just want you to know, Jan, it's not too original, okay? But, yeah, you know what? Seriously, though. Our greatest need in the morning is to what? Get up. Isn't that profound? You come to church and learn deep things, right? Your greatest need Monday morning will just be to get up. And you know what? All through the day, you've got needs. You need transportation to get you to work. You need to get there safely. You need to get your children up and get them ready for school. Maybe you need to clean the house. Maybe you need to do the dishes. Maybe you need to mow the grass. Maybe you say, I need to witness to a friend that really needs the Lord. Whatever your needs are, see, all through the day, when you walk after the flesh, you attempt to meet those needs independent of Jesus Christ. In other words, you just do it. You just do it. You just go through the day and do the things you need to do. But there's no Christ consciousness in what you're doing. You see, God wants us in everything we do throughout the day to have a Christ consciousness. That we realize how much we need Christ. We realize how much we need the Lord. You're going into that appointment, you know, at work, and you got that important business meeting. You go in there with a Christ consciousness, knowing how much calling upon Him, putting your faith in Him, that He'll do that through you. When you go to school or college and you're taking that test, there's a Christ consciousness that, man, Jesus, I need you to live through me and to manifest your life through me as I do this. Whatever we do, see, there needs to be that Christ consciousness. But when I'm walking in the flesh, I get up in the morning, I get up out of the bed, I get my shower, I eat my breakfast, I go to work, I work all day, I do all the things I need to do, I come home, I mow the grass, I deal with the kids, I discipline them if I need to, or I play ball with them or whatever, and I do all that, but all during the day there's really no Christ consciousness. I'm not walking by faith in Jesus, I'm just doing it. That's walking after the flesh. You're attempting to live your life without Christ as your source. Oh, he's there, but you're not resting in him. You're not relying on him. And here's the tricky part about it. The tricky part is this. When you walk after the flesh, your actions may look very good and very noble to other people. You see, the flesh can certainly look ugly. In fact, last week, When we were studying last week, we saw, you don't have to turn there, but we saw in Galatians the works of the flesh: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, wrath, strife, envy, murder, drunkenness. We saw the dark side, and we've all experienced that. We've all experienced that, haven't we? We've all said things that were just wicked. They were wrong, and they were wicked. We've said things to our wife or to our spouse that were wicked. They were just wrong. Or you know, we handled a situation and just blew up explosively and lost our temper, and you know, or whatever, or you know, or went out and you went out and you went to some party and you got drunk. And man, you just, you know, made a fool of yourself and all these things. And the flesh can look so ugly. But wait a minute. The flesh can be dressed up to look very good outwardly. Let me show it to you. Go to 1 Corinthians. Right after Romans is the book of 1 Corinthians. And we'll bring the page number up on the screen here behind me. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's page 1185, and you go to 1 Corinthians 1. I want to show you this thing about the flesh and how it can look good to others. Look at 1 Corinthians 1:26. He said, he's writing to Christians. He says, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men," but what's the next phrase? "After the flesh." And then the what he's inferring here, not many mighty, in other words, after the flesh, not many noble after the flesh are called. Wow, did you see that? Wise men after the flesh, noble, nobility after the flesh. Mighty, strong after the flesh. In other words, what he's saying is that in other people's eyes, they look very wise. In other people's eyes, they look very noble. In other people's eyes, they look very strong and mighty. But not in God's eyes. Because it's after the flesh. The flesh doesn't always look ugly. The flesh can look wise. The flesh can look noble. The flesh can look mighty. This is why when God needs something done, he doesn't always go for the sharpest knife in the drawer. Those who are viewed by others, or they view themselves as wise and mighty, they have a more difficult time relying on Christ. They have a more difficult time relying on his power rather than them. That what they do is they rely on their own ability. Remember how we said ability can become a liability? You can be so ability laden. You can have so much ability that it becomes a liability because you trust in the ability rather than trusting in Christ. You see, the flesh can be very, very ugly, but it can also appear very attractive. Go to 2 Corinthians, the next book. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Let me show you something interesting. I think you'll find this passage extremely interesting. 2 Corinthians 11. Verse 13. Everybody look at this. 2 Corinthians 11:13. Okay, Paul writes to the church, "For such are," what kind of apostles? Thank you. "False apostles, deceitful workers," but wait a minute, "transforming themselves." So they look outwardly differently than what they are, transforming themselves into the apostles of who? Christ. Here's some false, deceitful workers walking after the flesh, but yet he said they appear as apostles of Christ. And then look at the next verse. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of what? Light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his, Satan's ministers, also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Now, let me give you an example of this. You ready? How the flesh can either appear wicked or it can appear good and attractive. Here you got one fellow over here, and the flesh appears very, very wicked in his life, as evidenced by him committing adultery in order to gratify his own sexual lusts. Now there we would all agree, the flesh is very wicked, it looks bad, it looks dark, it looks bad. We see that clearly, the flesh looks bad there. This guy's committing adultery, just for his own sexual lust. But you got this other guy over here. His fleshly walk, though, looks righteous. Because, you see, this man teaches a Bible study. But you know why he teaches the Bible study? He teaches the Bible study up at church to gain attention for himself and to gain affirmation for himself from other people. Both men are walking after the flesh. One simply has a form of godliness. But the Bible says we deny the power thereof. What is the power? It's Jesus Christ. In your handout, it says you can be very busy doing things for God, yet all of it is stemming from the energy of the flesh. Oh, yeah. You can be a superstar in your local church. Man, you're involved in this and you're involved in that. And whenever they need a volunteer, you're the first one. There's nothing wrong with that. That's a wonderful thing. But my point is, you can be a superstar in your local church and everybody applauds you. Everybody thinks you're wonderful, yet it's all flesh. It's all flesh. You like the notoriety. You like the pats on the back. You kind of like the position it gives you to be a superstar in your local church. You see, I see this a lot. You know, I don't know of any area in the church where the flesh can be more dominant than in the area of music. Now, it's everywhere, but really, in music, it's so easy for the flesh to get in there. I don't know why, but it's just, I don't know. Folks, I've been pastor here 18 years. I've been at this a while, and boy, I tell you, music can get so fleshly. Yeah, I've been to churches before where you can just feel it. I mean, you can see it. It's like you go to church, and you ever been in a church, and maybe they have a band, and there's nothing wrong with a band, nothing wrong with a praise team. But I've been in churches before where you can just tell it's all about the band and it's all about the praise team. And everybody's just kind of watching and observing them. It's all about them. They know it. The people know it. It's all about the praise band and the worship team. Again, there's nothing wrong with those things. But you know what? I think this generation needs to understand something. And again, I'm still in my 30s. For 2 weeks. Denise is a little older than me, and I always tease her. I say, yeah, well, us folks that are still in our 30s... Denise is like, not for long. But you know, I'm in my 30s. But you know, my generation and the generation under, I think we need to understand there's a difference between entertainment and edification. You know, we don't go to church to be entertained. You can get that on TV, the movie theater. You can get entertainment anywhere and everywhere. We don't go to church to get entertained. We go to church to be edified and to grow in Christ. We go to worship Him, and it ought to be different. When we go to church, it shouldn't just be entertainment driven. We should go to be edified. We should go to grow in grace. We should go to worship Him corporately. Music can become very fleshly dominated. But you know, here's the thing. Somebody can come up here on the platform, sing a song, and it's beautiful, and everybody applauds, and everybody says, oh, wasn't that wonderful, and there's people crying, and it can all be after the flesh. You say, well, how come we may never know? The listeners may never know. Why? Here's why. You can't see somebody else's heart and motives. You can't see their heart. Bible says, though, there's somebody who can. Who can see our heart? Yeah. God sees your heart. God knows if they're doing it through the flesh or through the Spirit. He knows if they're doing it through the flesh or through the power of the Holy Spirit within them. He knows. He knows. God knows. The Bible says that God's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Bible says man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. There's a verse in your handout I put in there, 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 30. It says, then hear thou from heaven thy dwelling place. He's talking to God. And forgive and render unto every man according unto all his ways. Now here's what I want to focus on, this principle in this verse. He tells God, whose heart thou knowest, for thou only knowest the hearts of the children of men. God sees our heart. And here's what I want you to get in your handout. It says, when you walk in the self-dependence of the flesh, no matter how good or noble it may look to others, it cannot please God. Take your Bible, go back to 1 Corinthians again. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Go back there again, I want to show you something. He says there's not many wise men and mighty and noble after the flesh. Oh, they look good to other people, but it's after the flesh. Why is it that God says He doesn't always go for the sharpest knife in the drawer? Why is it that God says He's chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise? Why would God do that? Here's why. Verse 29, 1 Corinthians 1:29, that no flesh should glory in His presence. I don't care how good you may look to others. I don't care how noble you may look, how spiritual you may look. I don't care if you've got, you know, you've got it down, man. You know how to talk spiritual. You know how to act spiritual. Maybe you know how to deliver a Bible lesson, a Bible study, and I mean it's eloquent and people just ooh and ah. It doesn't matter, folks. If you're doing it through your own power, your own strength, and your own ability, you're walking after the flesh, and it cannot please God. And do not think that because you sing in the choir, because you usher, or because you teach a class, or because you're a deacon, or because you're this or that, because you help in an outreach event, because you witness to this one or that one, do not think that that is going to automatically get you rewards in heaven. Because God knows your heart. And if God sees you doing it through your own power and your own strength and your own ability, then that means you're doing it through the power of the flesh. God said no flesh will glory in His presence. He said in Romans 7:18, I know that in the flesh dwelleth no good thing. And in your handout, Jesus said in John 6:63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, that makes alive. The flesh profiteth what? Nothing. I can get up here and I can preach to you, and I'm doing it through Dan Proctor, and it profits nothing as far as eternally, as far as my rewards, nothing. The words Jesus said that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are what, church? Life. Only what comes forth from Christ in you has any kind of life. I read a quote, and I like this. This author wrote this. There is nothing quite so nauseating or pathetic as the flesh trying to be holy. Such righteousness that it may achieve is always self-righteousness, and self-righteousness is always self-conscious righteousness, and self-conscious righteousness is always full of self-praise. To Christianize the flesh and to try to get it to behave in a godly way, he said, it's impossible. He said, the nature of the flesh never changes. No matter how you may coerce it or conform it, it is rotten through and through. Even with a Bible under its arm, a check for missions in its hand, and an evangelical look on its face. He said, it's rotten through and through. In your handout, it says, anything that's done apart from a faith and a dependence on Christ is fleshly sin. Let's bring Romans 14:23 up, please. Romans 14:23. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is what? Sin. You can do good things, but it's not by faith in Christ. He said it's sin. It's sin. Because you're doing it through you instead of through Christ. Hebrews 11:6, if we bring that up. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, I was hoping to get to this. Go, and I'm done. This is the last verse I want to look at. I want you to go to Galatians chapter 5, which is right after 1 and 2 Corinthians. Galatians chapter 5. And I want to show you something that I found very insightful as I was studying for this message. In Galatians 5:6, before I read this, I want to explain something. In the early church, when Paul wrote this, the issue of circumcision was a hot-button topic. Why? Here's why. Let me explain. Okay? Circumcision was a necessary part of God's covenant with His people Israel in the Old Testament under the law. Under the law, it was absolutely required that all males be circumcised because that was what identified them with God and it set them apart from all the pagan nations. But now we fast forward in time. Now we're in the church age. Christ has died. He's risen from the dead. And now the Apostle Paul reveals here in Galatians chapter 5, a change has occurred. We're no longer under the Old Testament law. We're dead to the law that we may live unto God. And so now, here's this hot button topic that the church is all upset about and they're all fighting and bickering about. And look what Paul says in Galatians 5:6. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision. He says, whether you do or don't is irrelevant. But notice what does avail, what does profit. He says, but faith which worketh by love. Say that with me. Faith which worketh by love. Paul says, if you're in Christ, whether you do or don't is irrelevant. The question is, are you walking by faith and a love for Jesus Christ? Here's the point. We get so caught up in doing what we think that a Christian ought to do or looking a certain way that the question that we should be asking ourselves is, am I walking by faith in Jesus Christ? That's the question. Am I walking by faith in Christ? Because if I'm resting in Him daily, if I'm trusting in Him Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, moment by moment as I go to work, as I come home, as I deal with my wife, as I deal with my children, I'm resting in Christ. I'm trusting Him to live His life through me. The doing will take care of itself. But I can do all the right things. Oh, I can do all the things my church expects. I can do all the things that my pastor expects. I can do all the things that my wife expects. Paul says it avails nothing because it's nothing but self-effort and self-righteousness. It's not by faith. One day I was driving down Clyde Morris Boulevard and I was reading a church sign. You ever read those things when you go by? And I was reading a church sign that had a marquee. And when I read it, I couldn't believe what I read. I said, wow, this sign absolutely stands in direct opposition to everything I've been teaching from God's Word to you. And I even wrote it down. I wrote down this knowing that I would use it. This was several weeks ago. And so I thought, you know, what I did was, is I thought, well, I'll put it up on the screen. And so Kathy did this. This is not an actual picture of that church. We did something funny and put the First Church of Heresy on here. Okay, that's not the church name, all right? That's just kind of something to be humorous. And here's what the sign said, though. It said, when you do all you can do, God will do what you can't do. Do you know the false theology that that's teaching? Here's what it's saying. Here's what that's saying. Work in the flesh. Dress up the flesh, make it look as good as you can, make it work for as long as you can, and when you can't do anymore, and you're exhausted, and you're tired, and you're burned out, and you're frustrated, God will step in. What a terrible and doomed way to live the Christian life. Oh, I got to work it up. I got to do everything I can do. And I'm out here serving. And I'm out here trying to live for God. And I'm out here doing all I can. But when I'm tired and I'm frustrated and I'm burned out and I can't go on, God will step in. And God will help me. Boy, folks. Oh. See, now if I was 40, I probably couldn't do that. Hopefully, you have learned in the past few weeks as we've been going through this series on living the Christian life. Hopefully, you've learned this truth. You ready? It's in your handout at the very end. God doesn't want to simply help your fleshly effort. Sometimes we say, oh, God, help me this, help me that. God, help me do this, and God, help me do that. Can I share something with you? Yes, God in the Old Testament was their helper, but they did not have Christ living in them in the Old Testament. We've got something so much better than what they had in the Old Testament. We've got Christ living within us. God isn't interested in just coming alongside you and helping your fleshly effort. Here's what God wants to do. God doesn't want to just help your fleshly effort. It says in your handout, He wants to be the source of your life in everything. It's not a matter of, I got to do all I can do. No, you don't have to do all you can do. You know what you can do? I'll tell you what. You can rest in the power and in the life of Christ in you. And Jesus will do it through you. He will accomplish His will through you. So it's not a matter of me over here doing all I can. And then, no. It's Christ will do it through you as you yield and you surrender to Him. If this morning, and I want you to look this way, and I know some of you are putting your Bibles up and stuff, but I want you to look this way, and before we go, I want to share with you this gospel truth. Are you ready? You may be here this morning, and you are not sure that you're in Christ. Can I share something with you? Give me 2 minutes of hearing. You are either in Christ, or you are in your sins. Jesus said, if you're in your sins and you stand before God in judgment day, having died in your sins, that you will be separated from God in what Jesus said is the lake of fire. But the good news is this: Jesus Christ provided for and paid for every single one of your sins when He died on the cross. There's been a full provision for sin that's been made. And if you will but turn in faith to Jesus, believing that His death was sufficient for your sin, believing that He died and bore your sin, if you will put your faith and your trust in Him, simply open up your heart and believe on Him. Believe on Him. Trust Him as your Savior. Put aside your self-righteousness. Listen, when you stand before God one day, if you die in your sins, then when you stand before God one day, if you're not in Christ, then when you stand before God, unless you have kept God's moral law absolutely perfectly righteous, your sins are going to separate you forever from God. You say, well, I'm sure not perfectly righteous. I have sinned. Christ made a full provision and a payment for your sin on the cross. The question is, will you receive? Will you believe on Him? Will you trust Him? Will you put your faith in Him? Religion cannot save you. The Baptist Church cannot save you. The waters of baptism cannot save you. Your self-righteousness cannot save you. Your good works cannot save you. That's why Christ came. You couldn't save yourself. And He died for you on the cross. Will you believe on Him today? And if you'll believe on Him, He'll come to live inside of you, and He'll live the Christian life through you, which is what we learned today. Let's go to God in prayer right now. With our heads